Good morning, everybody. My name is Nathan. Let me add my warm welcome, particularly if you're a guest amongst us today. Let me encourage you, we usually do have a kids program, but because it's school holidays, during the school holidays, our children's leaders and volunteers have a break over the holiday period. So, but big warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us. And my son, Reef, he is 4 and he spent the night vomiting. So that's why Mel sends her apologies and can't be here as well. But isn't it good that we can gather? And the scriptures tell us where two or three gather in the name of Jesus, that God is here with us by his Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to look at the last chapter of John's Gospel, which we've been working our way through John's Gospel as a church over the past term. And as you can see, we're drawing to a close at John chapter 21. Before I pray as well, just to let you know, we do have a sermon outline, and that's just to particularly help the teenagers and the young ones during the holiday break to follow along. So that's there if that's of any interest to you. There's a pile of them at the door if that is of interest to you. Please join with me as I pray, and then we're going to spend a few minutes looking at John chapter 21 together. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do so thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you desire to be known, that you reveal yourself by your word, and indeed your word is like a light unto our feet. And so, Lord, we pray for us this morning that as we read your word, that you'd help us to understand it rightly, that also it would be at work in our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, transforming us. Help us to be disciples of Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I would like to share with you this morning just a few points from John chapter 21, which particularly is to do with, I guess, what you'd say is our mission as a church. Why do we exist, or what do we seek to do as a church? And really simply, we want to be a part of God's mission to make and grow disciples of Jesus. That's what makes our hearts beat. That's what we're on about. We want to make disciples. We want to grow as disciples of Jesus. That's our main focus. Again, we could unpack that in all sorts of ways, but really that's just at the heart of it. And so what I'd like to do just this morning, as we look at John chapter 21, the last chapter in John's Gospel, is in terms of its context, as we look at this last chapter, we've already had it alerted to us that it's been Easter, and we celebrated Easter last week with Jesus' death and then his resurrection. And then here in this passage today, we see that Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. And it's the last part of John's Gospel. And so as we look at this question of discipleship, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Very quickly, 4 quick points from today. Disciples of Jesus, they run towards and not away from Jesus, even in the midst of failure and shame. Disciples of Jesus are challenged by Jesus' words. Disciples of Jesus are motivated by the love of Christ. And we'll see that the disciples of Jesus follow Jesus and focus on Jesus and not get distracted or focus on others. We don't want to compare and contrast ourselves to others, but to really focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then I'll finish with a little bit of a so what at the end. But they're the 4 things that I'll quickly show you from this passage today as we go through John chapter 21. So with me, the first point is that disciples of Jesus run towards and not away from Jesus, even in the midst of failure and shame. Let me show you from the passage. If you have your Bibles there, I'll read out starting at verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. There you go, there's the disciples. They're all gathered together. Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish, which is interesting because that's what they used to do before Jesus came and before he died. They say, well, I'm going out to fish. And they say, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize at first that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that is referenced several times throughout this passage, that's John, that's the writer of John's Gospel. He's known as the disciple that Jesus loved. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Friends, he jumped in the water. Peter, Simon Peter. And what is the significance, particularly I just want to share with you, is understanding the context of the last few weeks as we've shared together. The big deal of this particular moment is the last time, according to John's gospel, that Jesus had sort of interacted with Simon Peter is what? The denial. So Peter has just denied Jesus, denied knowing Jesus three times. And so in one sense, he's filled with sense of guilt, filled with sense of shame. And in this moment, though, as he sees the risen Lord Jesus, you might think the kind of first reaction might be to kind of hide his face in shame, maybe sit down in the boat and try and pretend not to be seen. But here in the passage, we're told that as soon as Simon Peter sees Jesus, that he puts on his outer garment and he dives in the water, and it is that he's heading towards Jesus. He's so excited to see the risen Lord Jesus, even in the midst of his shame and guilt of what has just taken place. His first response is to dive into the water and to swim towards Jesus. Friends, disciples of Jesus, we turn towards Jesus, even in the times of shame and guilt and embarrassment. Friends, turn towards Jesus. Whether you're having a good week or a bad week, as you sit here and as I think about this question of turning towards Jesus, friends, there's all sorts of guilt, all sorts of shame, all sorts of reasons why maybe at one level I should turn my back and think, who am I to even approach Jesus? But we are reminded again and again in Scripture, where is grace found? Grace is found as we turn towards home. Think of the prodigal son for a moment. In the story of the prodigal son, as that young son lives his reckless life and lives heading away from God, it's as he turns back towards home and starts to return back to God the Father that God the Father rushes out to meet him in an embrace of love and grace. Friends, disciples of Jesus turn towards Jesus, and it's a wonderful reminder that we want to see God's face. Friends, one of the big penny drop moments, even in my own discipleship, was a moment when someone shared with me the idea that God never turns his face away from us. The idea is, here is God and here is us, and there's moments in our lives where we've turned from God and we've walked away from him, just like that prodigal son, or we've let God down, maybe. And maybe we've been like Peter and we've denied Christ once, twice, three times, pretended like God doesn't exist. But every single time, the scriptures tell us, as we turn our face towards God, we see God's face, that he never turns his back on his people. Friends, that's a wonderful word of comfort right there. And if that's all you hear today, then that's brilliant. But friends, disciples of Jesus turn towards Jesus, even in the midst of our guilt and our shame, just as Peter did here at the end of John's gospel. But the disciples of Jesus will be also challenged by Jesus. We know we're loved by Jesus. We know by God's grace we're accepted and we stand right before Jesus, but the disciples of Jesus will still continue to be challenged by Jesus' words. Look at verse 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John," that's Peter, Simon and Peter, the names are interchangeable. "Do you love me?" The second time he says, "Do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times. And we're told that Peter was hurt. The text there says Peter was hurt. He was stung by the words of Jesus because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you." Peter was still stung by these words of Jesus. And what is it that stings Peter here? Like, what is it that the word has challenged Peter here? Again, the context of this is seen in the threefold, "Do you love me?" "No, no, no, do you love me?" "No, no, no, do you really love me?" There's three. And that threefold, it's on the third time that Peter is stung by those words. And it calls to mind his threefold denial. In John's gospel as a gospel writer, John uses the three. Of course, on the third day, it's when Jesus rose from the dead. But that three is all throughout John's gospel. And when the three appears, it's significant. And it's significant particularly here because three times Peter had denied loving Jesus. He had denied following Jesus. And yet, it's on the third time when Jesus said, no, really, do you really love me? It's on that third time that, in a sense, he's struck. And perhaps the suggestion is he's struck by his own failure. He's struck by that reminder that it was on the third time that was when the rooster crowed, when Peter had denied his Lord Jesus. Friends, as a disciple of Jesus, sometimes Jesus' words will still sting us. Sometimes his words will challenge us. And as a disciple of Jesus means to be a follower of Jesus, we want Jesus' words sometimes to challenge us. Is God that great a God? If he's just saying everything we want to hear anyway, and therefore we'll just say yes to those things we agree with already, or will we let God's word challenge us? Even when at times it doesn't seem to make all that much sense, Jesus' words, God's word to us. Like, really, does God really want that for me in my life? Does that make a whole lot of sense in my little context, in what I'm going through? Does God's word apply to me? Will I hear Jesus and will I respond or not? Friends, what's one of the things going on here is, again, in this text of John chapter 21, is this issue of the disciples fishing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No." They've been out all night fishing. And they've been putting down their nets and bringing up their nets. And they've caught nothing all night. And yet Jesus says to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." That doesn't make sense to them. If their response might have been, "You know what, Jesus? I've been working all night. I've been throwing my net out all night and I've caught nothing. There's nothing out here, Jesus." And yet Jesus says this word to them. And again, the disciples, what did they do? Well, they did what he said. And we're told that when they did it, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then again, there's an interesting detail here that this even tells you how many fish there are, down to a weird number. It was so full of large fish, 153. But even so, with so many, the net was not torn. Friends, sometimes God's word to us may not make all that much sense to us in our immediate context. Well, God, you don't know what's going on in our life. Yet God does know what's going on in our life. And so the disciples of Jesus, we want to be those who are challenged by Jesus' word. There are particularly parts of the Bible that you might find particularly challenging. Certain parts of the Bible where you think, does that apply? Or whatever makes sense of that. But disciples of Jesus will be challenged by the words of Jesus. Thirdly, though, disciples of Jesus will be motivated. And will be motivated particularly by the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Three times in this passage when Jesus meets his disciples and he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" What is love? And again, we use this word love and we throw it around. And really, in one sense, in a worldly sense, it's almost become meaningless. Because in a worldly sense, love means what makes me happy. Therefore, that is what I love. But it's the love of Christ and God's love is very different to the world's love. And even as you look at a passage like this, it even unpacks a little bit what that love looks like. Do you love me more than these? One of the senses, the biblical sense of biblical love is more. Do you love me more than these? The idea is, what is number one? What's number one? What's number two? What's number three? What are your priorities in your life? What are the things that the Bible sometimes talks about, the throne of our heart, that at our innermost being, what sits on the throne more than anything else? What's more precious? What's more of a treasure? What is number one? That's what you love. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And Simon Peter says, "Well, yeah, I do. You know that I love you." And again, it's interesting. He says three times, "You know I do. You know I do." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Again, there's this threefold response, and each time it's either feed or take care or feed my sheep is what Jesus says. If you love Jesus, Simon, then feed my sheep. feed my lambs. In one sense, there's an expression again there. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? We're sheep that follow the shepherd. There's a word here to Simon Peter as well, that he'll, if you love Jesus, then you'll love his sheep. And again, friends, we're just talking about how the word of God is quite challenging. One of the ways in which it challenges us is it challenges us to love other disciples of Jesus. And that's a hard thing to do. I find it hard to even to love my own family when they're spewing at 3 a.m. in the morning and I'm cleaning up a mess. It's hard to love. And then it's hard to love you lot. And you probably find it hard to love me. And you probably find it hard to love one another throughout our experience of living life together. But friends, one of the great challenges that is contained here is the love of Christ connected to the love of his people. And friends, that's a very challenging word in our day and age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The love of Christ compels us, for we are convinced that one died, and therefore all have died. Friends, disciples of Jesus, we want to be motivated by the love of Christ. That word motivated is the idea of, like, think of yourself, if you're a train and you're an engine, and there's the engine that drives the train forwards, the thing that gets you out of bed in the morning. The reason to keep going is the love of Christ. Friends, that is the best motivation you'll ever come across in your life. The love of Christ. Why am I going to get out of bed this morning? Why am I going to keep going? Well, I've discovered this love, and it's not just a worldly love. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is an extraordinary love. And that is the best music to march to in your life that you'll ever hear, is to walk and march by the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful reason to get out of bed. It's a wonderful reason to live as disciples of Jesus who are motivated by the love of Christ. Finally, disciples of Jesus will follow and focus on Jesus and not get too distracted by others. What do I mean by this? Look at what happens here in this passage. It's an interesting way that John's gospel just ends. It's a strange ending. It's a bit weird, really. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And this is where it gets all kind of like, what's going on here? "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Peter, we know, died quite quickly, quite as a martyr. A lot of the early disciples died very quickly after Jesus. And we know lots of the disciples went very quick. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Then he said to Peter, "Follow me." He says to Peter, "Follow me." There's the words, follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Follow Jesus. But what does Peter do? He's a classic. I love Peter. As soon as he says, "Follow me," what does Peter do? He turns away from Jesus. And he turned and he saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So Jesus, you can just picture in your mind, Peter's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, follow me." And Peter, rather than like look at Jesus and go, "Oh, I'll follow you," he goes, what about that fellow? And that fellow is John, the one that Jesus loved. He's looking at the other disciples. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Well, Lord, what about him?" Do you see what's going on here? He's straight away thinking not of himself and following Jesus and putting his eyes on Jesus. Follow Jesus. He's worried about the other people around him. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread amongst the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" What is going on here is that John, the gospel writer John, he's the long-lived one. Out of all the disciples, he's the one that reaches old age. And he's the only one that reaches old age. John goes on to write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He goes on to write the book of Revelation as well as an old man on Patmos Island. So John, he lives a long time. And what is going on here, though, is Peter's like, "Oh, you've just told me I'm going to die. What about him? What's his fate?" And Jesus said, "No, no, no, I've got a plan and a purpose for him, and I've got a plan and a purpose for you. But what I want you to think about is between you and me. And what is it about them that's, none of your business? It's not your problem to be thinking about. You follow me. Friends, disciples of Jesus will follow and focus on Jesus and not to be distracted. Friends, I find this particularly, again, a challenging word, that as you think about being a follower of Jesus, how easy it is to be distracted and not to look at Jesus, not to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but to start to look at the people next to us. And there's a double danger in this idea of looking to the people around us. On the one hand, it can make us jealous. And we read about jealousy, and the psychology of jealousy is apparently the people that we become more jealous of are those aren't sort of necessarily on the other side of the world or sort of out of our league, but they're the people that are close to us, our neighbours and our friends, the people that we do life with. It's easy to start to envy or look at their lives and start to think, well, they've got it pretty good. And what about them, God? And think about that question of jealousy. And the other side of the coin as well is, as we start to compare and contrast ourselves, maybe we're tempted to become arrogant or start to think, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. And that was Jesus' word of warning when he talked about the Pharisee who goes up to the temple to pray. Oh, God, I'm glad that I'm not like these people. But friends, the idea is to look not that side, but keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Again, friends, I confess, as we think about the so what of this, this is one of the things that is the undoing of so many of us. That as we try and focus and follow Jesus, it's easy to get caught up looking at those around us and thinking, well, what about them? What about them? But friends, the challenge in this passage, well, what is that to you? Jesus says to Peter, you follow me. Friends, just to finish, the disciples in John chapter 21, they run towards Jesus, not away from him, even in the midst of our guilt and shame, because we know that God is loving and gracious. Yet we'll still be challenged by the words of Jesus, and that's okay, because he is Lord and he is Master. Some of the things he's going to say to us are going to hurt, sting, challenge us. But we're motivated by the love of Christ. The thing that drives us forward is we know how much God loves us in Christ Jesus. And we want to love God just as he loves us. And finally, we want to follow and focus on Jesus and not get caught up focusing on those around us. As a so what, let me just encourage you with these last two words. And one is a quote from the Puritans. And this is a quote that I come back to. Sometimes I have this written on my mirror at home or on my door as I walk out of my office. And the saying is this: for every look at self, look at Jesus 10 times. For every time you start to get distracted or you start looking at yourself and start to become self-obsessed, absorbed or worry or anxious, thinking about what's going on, and for every look at self, look at Jesus 10 times is the Puritan saying. Friends, that's a great saying and I commend it to you, because again, the idea here is follow Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And it comes from a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And friends, I'm really excited that we're about to start our New Testament epistle in a week's time or two, and we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And the key verse in the book of Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the love and grace that we find at Christ, that even in the midst of our deep shame and the ways in which we have failed and the ways in which we've turned our back upon you, and yet, Lord, just as Peter did here when he sees the risen Lord Jesus, what a wonderful gift of your grace that we can just, in a way which is a reckless abandon, just dive into that water and just head straight towards you, knowing of your great love for us in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for this great love. Lord, we pray that it would be a love that you keep reminding us of, that you'd fill us with your Spirit and the fruit of your Spirit, which is that love, joy, peace, self-control. Lord, that we continue to hear your voice, even in those moments where we might be challenged, where we might find it hard to understand your word. But Lord, help us to trust and obey, even in the midst of those times. Lord, we also just pray that you would help us to continue to love, and love in that Christ-like, costly kind of way. Loving not with worldly eyes, but with your kind of eyes, and in the way in which you have a heart for the lost and a heart for those unlovable ones. Lord, we pray that we could love in the same way that Christ loves, that cross-shaped kind of love. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of it, as we seek to follow you, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, this world is so full of noise, and it's so full of distraction, and there's so many other people and so many other voices. And even the people around us, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we wouldn't get too distracted or jealous of those around us, that we wouldn't become arrogant either, but help us just to keep our eyes fixed firmly on you, the author and perfecter of faith. And we pray this in his name. Amen.